We thank you, O Lord, our Creator, for the wonders of your creation, for the joy of life. We thank you for all those gifts in life that enrich it, for relationships, for friendship, for family. We thank you for the pleasures of life. We thank you for the sense within us of a desire to be significant, to matter in this world. And we pray that you would take all of these desires and meet them in your way. We thank you that our true satisfaction, our ultimate contentment, comes from you. And yet we are so easily caught up with other things, so easily distracted from your ways and your truth, your goodness and your grace. I pray that by your Holy Spirit you would use this word from your word to realign us as we need to be realigned, so that our focus is again on you, that we seek you first and trust that you will bring all of those other things into their proper place. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 29. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. And even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know this is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised to us, eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. As I mentioned last week, this text causes us some consternation. When I've read this text or similar texts in the scripture about not loving the world, I often get looks. I often get looks of confusion. We wonder, well, how do we not love the world? Wait a minute. That verse we first learned, most of us, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God loved the world. Why am I not allowed to love the world? And you know, typically we pastors like to show you that there's a nuance between one Greek word and another Greek word, and then say, well, this explains it all. That's not the case here. It's not two words. It's the same word, but it's two worlds. God loved the created world. He made it good when it was finished, and especially after humanity was created. He said it is very good. And that image of God within humanity remains. It remains good. The imprint of God's creative hand on the creation remains good. It remains very good. We see the beauty of the world around us. We see the beauty of God's image in each other. And are we not to love that? Yes. But the word world is used in two different senses. There is that sense that we are allowed to and in fact encouraged to love. But then there's the other sense of this word world, and that is the sense of the world system. The world and all of its trappings. And the point here is similar to when Jesus was talking to his disciples and he said, if you do not hate your mother and father, you do not have a place in the kingdom of God. Was Jesus saying, go hate your parents? We know that he couldn't have said that because in the very Ten Commandments it says, honor your father and mother. What we find here is that we are called to prioritize. And the prioritizing is what matters. When John says you need to not love the world, he's saying don't make the world your priority. When Jesus says, if you do not hate your parents, what he's saying is make the kingdom of God your priority over all other things. And that's what we find in this passage. We, like God, are to love the world God created, but we are not to invest in the systems of this world. That means we can enjoy the world, a good meal, good fellowship, nature. But these things have to take their proper place. Now, when I was a kid, I grew up in a church that talked a lot about hell. And when I was 7 years old, I became smart enough to realize that was not a place I wanted to go. So my decision for Christ was a decision for heaven over hell. And I think maybe a lot of us came to Christ in that way. We had a choice. When all of this is over, we can go to heaven or we can go to hell. And some churches made that the main point of everything that was said is, okay, at the end, you're going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. We've seen the billboards that say the same thing. And we make a choice. It's not a very difficult choice if you understand what hell is to be and what heaven is to be. Okay, I'll choose heaven. Yeah, that works. The problem is that that's not the choice that we are called to make to become believers in Christ. The choice is not between heaven and hell. The choice is between this world, the kingdom of this world, and the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of this world is denigrating into hell, in a sense. Everything that is absent of God is hell, in a sense. And what we are called to do is choose the kingdom of God. To recognize that, yes, this world is broken and God's kingdom is right and good and we want to align ourselves with that kingdom. And so our relationship with God isn't just something that we hold on to like a ticket into heaven. It is something that changes our lives on earth. I told you a few weeks ago, but I think it bears repeating, about my friend whose interim pastor said, no, you don't need to go to church to get into heaven. The problem was, it was the wrong question. If our relationship with God is just a ticket into heaven, we're not understanding what our relationship with God is. Jesus said, and I use this verse a lot, John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Knowing God is what eternal life is all about. That does not mean that there is not life beyond this life, but the eternity of life, the eternality of life, is available to us now in a relationship with God as citizens of God's kingdom. And what I said as I reflected on my friend's comment was, if we don't want to be in fellowship with God now, what makes us think we'd want to be in fellowship with God for eternity? If we don't want to be in fellowship with the people of God now, what makes us think we'd want to be in fellowship with the people of God through eternity? Our connection with God should reorient our entire lives. Now, again, when I was a kid, I used to hear this phrase, and you may have too, some people still use it, I guess, but the phrase is, oh, that person's so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. And you might have met people that might apply to. They're very spiritual, and they don't really seem to have their feet touching the ground a lot of the time. But I would say that the bigger problem is all of those people, and there are many more of them, who are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. We probably find ourselves in that category on occasion, thinking of the next acquisition, the next adventure, whatever it might be that's about the things of this world. And we get so caught up in that, we forget God. The key is to be so heavenly minded that you do the most good on the earth. A real connection with God, a true connection with the kingdom of God, recreates you into a person who does God's will on earth, who helps people, encourages people, strengthens people, and guides people into this kingdom of God. Now, verse 16 is where I'm going to do most of the focus for this morning. John says, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. And remember, verse 17, the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So it is foolish for us to invest in all of these earthly things, which will pass away, and to avoid a relationship with God, which will last forever. In fact, it is foolish for us to put any of those things before our relationship with God. That should be primary, for that is what will last forever. And here I'll do the Greek thing. This word for lust that's used both places, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, it's a Greek word that I've mentioned before. It's one that I do think, you know, a lot of times preachers do too much Greek, and I don't think this is too much to focus on this word, because it is so important to understand what this word means. The word in Greek is epithumia. Thumia is desire, and epi means over. So what John is saying, and what Paul says when he uses this word as well, is not every desire you have for the things of this world is wrong. What he's saying is when you over-desire the things of this world, that's when you get into trouble. When you over-desire, which means when you put those things before your desire for God, that's when you're in trouble. The lust of the flesh is the first. Someone said the lust of the flesh is what we want to do. The lust of the eyes is what we want to have, and the pride of life is what we want to be. I think that's a very helpful understanding of these three phrases. The lust of the flesh, the desire to do, is the desire for pleasure, good food. We've gotten some oranges lately that when you slice into them, they're so juicy and the peel comes off so easily and they're so flavorful. You can't help but be grateful for what a good orange that is. Yours might be something else, the bite of a crisp apple or good salad, or big thick steak, whatever. Those things God has given to us, they are good things. They are created for us to enjoy. Skiing or hiking or hunting. And love. And sex. All of these things God created as good. But they can be used in ways that are not good. They can be used in ways that make them the priority of life, or used in ways that go against God's plan for them, and therefore they pull us away from God rather than toward God. Today, I'm going to enjoy a nice day, I anticipate. For this is the annual Thomas Ramp Fest. Ramp Fest, you know. And it's not that we're getting on bicycles and making ramps and doing jumps on them, but we go into the woods down in a very secret place in Juniata County, and we tromp through a stream, and we take our shovels and buckets, and we dig up ramps, which are sort of garlicky, oniony, wild things that grow in the ground in a very secret place in Juniata County. And we collect them, and then we make good, wonderful food with them. We get to enjoy the good flavors of that food. We get to enjoy the fellowship with each other. We get to enjoy that joy of family. It's a nice, good day. And when God says, put me first, he does not say, don't have Ramp Fest. He says, enjoy Ramp Fest in its context. The same with all of these other things. The lust of the eyes, the desire to have. Possessions give us joy. Possessions give us pleasure. We enjoy a new car or a new used car for most of us. We enjoy a new TV, and some of us enjoy it if it's bigger. Some of us don't understand that concept. I guess that's a personal problem. Sorry. Well, I'll take that home where it belongs. But the problem with possessions is that we can make them the goal of life. We think, okay, I got this new car, but I'm looking for the next one because, you know what, this car didn't give me the extent of pleasure that I thought it would, but the next one will. Sure, the next one will. And we get the 50-inch TV, and it's okay, but they're selling 65-inch TVs now, you know, and you can get that, and then they come out with the 80-inch TVs. Well, you gotta have that because the 65 isn't doing it for you. The problem is the 80 won't either. Because those things satisfy a degree of desire, but not the fullness of desire. That is why it is foolish for us to put over-desire onto those things. Because the real desire is met only in relationship with God. Another problem comes when we value things so highly is that we get jealous of people with the things we want. Or we fight with people for the things we desire. We think, well, I need that more than they do, so I'm going to work hard to get that. In the very Ten Commandments, one of the commandments that was probably the last one for me to really understand as I was growing up is that one that says, do not covet. Do not want what your neighbor has. Well, what's wrong with wanting what my neighbor has? The problem is that when you want what your neighbor has, you are devaluing your neighbor and your neighbor's right to have that, and you're overvaluing yourself and your desire to have that. Why not let your neighbor have it? And this is important, a caveat in regard to Scripture. It's important to see in Scripture that God does not say, don't have wealth. We are to put wealth in its proper place, to share our wealth generously with others, to give our tithes and offerings to the work of God's kingdom. But it doesn't say don't have wealth. In fact, the passage in Acts 2 where the church is sharing things, it doesn't say that they all had the same. It said those who had more shared with those who had less. This is a tricky place to be because wealth is such has such a hold on our hearts. But the point of how to do this is what Paul said when he said, "I have learned the secret of being content in all situations." And that is to put our relationship with God first and acknowledge that those things or wealth don't answer the deepest desires of our hearts. Another problem with this lust of the eyes is how we view other people. We judge them by their appearance, or we judge them by what they have. And we're called to judge each person by the fact that they bear the image of God within them, and to value them that way. Finally, the pride of life. We want to be loved and accepted. We want to be important. We want to be valuable. And again, we were created to be valued. So to want to be valuable is not wrong. But to place that above your walk with God is foolishness, because ultimately your true value comes from your relationship with God. And the sad thing is, a lot of Christians, especially if they're works-oriented, will say, well, I get my value by my Christianity, and why my Christianity is measured by how well I uphold God's standards, how well I do what God says. And I'll tell you something, it's also measured by how well I do it compared to the other person. And you've met those Christians, haven't you? Those Christians that make it not very enjoyable to be around them because they are so sure that they are so much better. And what is the feeling of being better called? Pride. So being a believer in Christ is not to have that kind of pride, or the pride of worldly pride of having more. Being a believer is to put God first. Bruce Wilkinson said it this way: when we're looking at the lust of the flesh, pleasure, he called the lust of the flesh the desire for pleasure, the desire to do, the lust of the eyes, the desire for possessions, the desire to have, and the desire, the pride of life, pride, the desire to be. Pleasure, possessions, and pride. And he said, but when we are seeking pleasure, we're not truly seeking pleasure. We're seeking joy. Because joy is deeper than pleasure. When we think we're seeking stuff, we're not really seeking stuff. We're seeking the contentment that we believe that stuff will give us. And when we are seeking achievement, we're not really seeking achievement, but the sense of significance that we believe that that achievement will give us. And it all boils down to this: in Christ is fullness of joy. In relationship with God is true contentment. And beneath the cross of Christ is all the achievement we need, because in him we have achieved eternal glory. So the whole point of all of this is to avoid getting our sense of self, our value, from these things, and to put it in our walk with God. And then John goes on in verses 20 through 24 to talk about the truth, to make sure that our relationship with God is based in the truth that is revealed by God. And then he goes on to speak about the anointing in verses 26 and 27, the anointing that we have received. In other words, the Spirit. So being in the truth and being in the Spirit is how we relate to God. Just like Jesus said to the woman at the well, they will worship in spirit and in truth. It is vital that we get our truth right. It is vital that we maintain our relationship with God through the Spirit. And all of that is not a matter of trying harder, but of getting closer. To build our relationship with God and discover step by step that God's presence with us gives us joy. Gives us contentment and gives us significance. Let us trust in Him. And let us pray together. We thank you, God, for your presence with us, for your truth revealed to us, and we acknowledge that seeking you first is a challenge. There are so many distractions, and we believe all of those, or many of those voices that tell us that true significance or true contentment or true joy is found other than in you. Help us, though, to become more and more people, the people who trust in you for these things, and then trust that all of those other joys and pleasures, contentment and significance will follow, seeking first your kingdom and its righteousness and allowing all those things to be added to us. We pray for those on our prayer page. We pray particularly for the Zagursky family on the death of Don's sister-in-law, Regina. We pray for her family that you would bring them comfort and strength. We pray for those who are battling cancer. We pray that you would give them strength and give the doctors wisdom and guidance. We pray for our mission partners that you would be with each of them as they seek to do your will. Give them direction and strength. And for those who are ill, we pray for healing. And we pray for your presence to bring comfort. We thank you for that presence that comes through your Holy Spirit with us. We pray that you would continue to guide us and strengthen us in your service. In Jesus' name, amen.